Good morning. Welcome to church. We are ready to open God's word together, to listen to it read, to try and understand it. We want to go home knowing more about God than when we came in. Isn't that our goal? And being more like Jesus as a result. We're continuing our series today in the book of Hebrews, which Greg commenced for us last week. And we began then by noting that Jesus is God's complete and final word on everything. He is the creator and sustainer of life. He is the exact representation of the unseen God. He has the name above all names, especially a name above angels. And the writer, who is unknown to us, proceeds to describe through this first chapter how and why Jesus is better than the angels. And this is the opening of his book. So this angels thing has obviously been an issue to the people he's writing to. It needs addressing. It had apparently taken on a life of its own, to the point that even Christians had come to believe that angels somehow outranked even Jesus. Christian myths and false teaching addressed today in the book of Hebrews. So let's pray as we turn to this rather complicated and nuanced subject. Lord, I pray that you would clear our minds of this week's distractions. Many of us are coming with health issues, financial issues, relationship issues, family issues of various kinds, and they will threaten to take the best of our concentration this morning. So we ask you to fill us with your Spirit and guide us through this time of study so that we might read and understand your word. It may be applied to us by the work of your Holy Spirit, that we might know you better, know how to please you in worship and in general life, which is itself an act of worship, you tell us. Make us more like Jesus. Help us walk that narrow path which you have lit for us. Guide us, teach us, equip us, and then send us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I've said, the opening to the book of Hebrews is rather dramatic, like a movie scene which launches with, what would the movie say, James Bond film always starts with that dramatic opening, which is almost a visual assault. The book of Hebrews opens with this discussion about Jesus and angels. It's not the sort of thing that we would normally begin a book with, but we need to talk about it because it's obviously important. So today we need to talk about angels. Many people are fascinated by them. Billy Graham wrote a whole book just about angels. But us today are not anywhere near as interested in angels as they were back in the first century. It was a big, big issue. Angels were very popular in Jewish mythology. From about the 2nd century BC through to the 1st century AD, for those 200 to 300 years or so. And what would happen is the stories of the Old Testament, which were quite famous, were being retold, and angels were being inserted into these biblical stories as unseen and unnamed characters. And these old stories with these new angelic characters were being written down and passed on to people as the truth. Believe it or not, they're not the only ones who do this. So I'll explain that in a moment, that vague reference. Angels do feature in the Bible so much. It's nice to be able to talk about them. We believe in the angelic host, the unseen angelic host. And it seemed reasonable to describe them as playing a part in the Bible. They're ministering spirits. And unfortunately, we go just a little bit too far. And the justification for this is passages like Jude, which talk about the archangel Michael rebuking Satan when he wanted to do something with the body of Moses. These unexplained vague references that are here even in our New Testament. Jude is obviously using some kind of reference, a book that we don't have access to today, which was quite common. It's just assumed that his readers know the story. Satan wanted to prevent the body of Moses perhaps being buried honorably by God, and wanted to bring accusations against him. And the archangel Michael rebukes him. That's what Jude is talking about. Now, this picture is a graphic artist's attempt to depict that event happening. I know you wouldn't have picked it just from the picture, but that's what the artist, it's all in the eye of the beholder, I think. So we're not free of this in our own time, but in Jude we have this incident that really just does not have any other explanation. It's not talked about way back in, Deuteronomy, but Jude picks up on it and says this is what was going on behind the scenes. Christians forevermore are going, aha, there must be all of this going on behind the scenes in every story. In the 1970s, there was a US pastor who wrote a book called Angels on Assignment, came across my desk, so to speak, when I was a young guy. I knew a family that owned this book and passed it around, believed every word in it, right? And this book was all about the role of angels and all sorts of hidden knowledge about angels in biblical stories. Now, let me give you an example. Acts 27, Paul's on his way to Rome. There's a shipwreck, and he's famously shipwrecked at Malta. And in this book, we're told that as the ship started to go down, angels came and broke up all the timbers of the ships and handed them out to all the people floating in the water so they'd have something to hang on to, right? That's the sort of thing, even in our day, that's being taught to people. And it's believed. Anything you can think of in the Bible that the angels might have been a part of, let's write them into the story. This is the kind of biblical narrative many Christians have soaked up just in my lifetime. We're undoing some of this nonsense that people have talked about. Now, God could have done that if he wanted to, but he didn't say he did. So why would you add to the biblical story with something? That's esoteric knowledge. That's what it's called. Knowledge that no one else has access to, and you have added to the Bible something that is just not there. And on it goes. There's no end to these books on offer today. Angels in My Hair is one of them. Direct message. I have no idea what it's about. Direct messages from angels, written down, right? Touched by an Angel, the author, that was so popular it became a TV show. The authors don't claim to be Christians. They claim to have a sort of a belief in God or a Christian worldview. And I'm going to add one more, which is the Book of Mormon, of course. It's a couple of hundred years old, but people still use it today, and it's believed, dictated to Joseph Smith by an angel, a whole religion devoted to that very issue. It's quite common. Is this where you get the truth? And well, no, of course it's not. Where do you get the truth? Well, you get the truth, according to the book of Hebrews, from Jesus. That's where God has decided to give us the truth. And like today, the original readers of Hebrews had an obsession with angels. Not by denying the reality of angels, that would also be false, but by comparing them to Jesus and somehow thinking that they outrank him, they outnumber him. Jesus is good, but the angels, well, that's really where the gold is, so we really need to follow them. So let's see what he says in this book, this author to Hebrews. It's a simple argument. He states here in this opening chapter where Jesus ranks in the grand scheme of things, then where angels rank. And then he describes who Jesus is and who the angels are. And this is how he starts his book. So it's obviously important, and we need to take this seriously. Most of it, most of the information he gives us is taken directly from the Old Testament. And I mean quoting the Old Testament over and over and over, and there's a good reason for that, as we'll see. Now let's see how many verses from the Old Testament you can pick up. They have a familiar sound to them. There's lots of them. See if you can count them maybe or something, and I'll point them out to you in a moment. Hebrews chapter 1, and I'm picking it up from verse 5. For God never said to any angel what he said to Jesus, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." God also said, "I will be his father and he will be my son." And when he brought his supreme son into the world, God said, "Let all of God's angels worship him." Regarding the angels, he says, "He sends his angels like the winds, his servants like flames of fire." But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. You rule with a scepter of justice. You love justice and hate evil. Therefore, O God, your God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than on anyone else." He also says to the Son, In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands. They will perish, but you remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. You will fold them up like a cloak and discard them like old clothing, but you are always the same. You will live forever. And God never said to any of the angels, "Sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet." Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. Well, we praise God for his word to us today, and may we grow in understanding as we study it. How did you go picking up those references, right? Let's point them out. Psalm 2, "You are my son, and today I've become your father." Then 2 Samuel 7, "I will be his father, he will be my son." There was one from Deuteronomy 32. You can see most of them are Psalms. Deuteronomy was in there, "Let all of God's angels worship him." Psalm 104, "The winds are your messengers." Psalm 45, "Your throne in God endures forever," and so forth. Psalm 102, "Long ago you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands." And Psalm 110, the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, "Sit at the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet." Seven places from the Old Testament that are quoted just in those few verses that I read to you, dozen or so verses, mostly from the Psalms. And just to show how much of this is direct biblical quotation, I'll put the whole passage up there for you, the whole text at once, and I'll put the quotations in green. Look at how much there is. It's between two-thirds and three-quarters. Not explanation of what they mean, just quotations from the Old Testament. Why? Why so much? Imagine listening to a sermon where I just rattled off one verse after another for three-quarters of the time. Why did he do this? Because he wants his readers to know and understand that the role and the place of angels has been established from long ago in the way God does things, in the created order. This is not new stuff. This is how it was all the way back from the beginning. The role of the angels, and he'll say the role of Jesus, was set before time. As God, if you could imagine, at the drawing board deciding how things were going to play out in creation, the angels always had this role. That's how it was, and it can be proven from the Old Testament. That's what he's doing. Jesus always held the number one rank, even back then. Verse 5, "For God never said to any angel what he said to Jesus." And where does he say this to Jesus? Psalm chapter 2. Get it? Psalm 2 was said to Jesus. That's what the author is saying here. "You are my son, today I have become your father." And you can add to that 2 Samuel. God also said, "I will be his father and he will be my son." Even though originally they're references to other people, in Samuel, perhaps Solomon or someone, and in the Psalms, King David, even though originally they're laid upon them, it's not ultimately about them, it's about Jesus. And now the New Testament is telling us that's how we must interpret it. So the question becomes, where does Jesus now rank in your life, now that you know this? Where does he rank in your life? Is he number one? Because the recipients of this letter of Hebrews claimed that Jesus was number one in their life. They claim to be Christians, but they're not behaving that way. They're actually gradually and slowly replacing him with something else, the angelic host. Whether it be angels or just the system of worship they had, Jesus is gradually slipping down into second place. He's being outranked. Receiving and obeying messages from anyone or anything outside God's revelation to us in the Bible is not Christianity. Even those who claim to have a word from the Lord for you, however that works, should be submitting to biblical authority. I could say to you, I could come up to you this morning and say, "God wants you to know that you don't have to worry about the future. and it might be exactly what you needed to hear this week. It might spear you right in the heart like a bullseye. And the Bible does say that. So I'm on safe ground saying that to you, because that word has submitted to biblical authority. But if I added something the Bible did not say, then that would be just me speaking. But if I then said, Jesus says this to you and it's unbiblical, then we have a real problem. I've inserted something into a prophecy that does not have the authority of God. Angels are true. They're real, but they're servants. And Jesus ranks first as God's revelation of himself. If you're going to claim Jesus is Lord, then you have to live that way. So where do the angels rank? We know where Jesus ranks. Where do the angels rank? Well, long story short, they rank below God's family. They work for the family, but they're not members of it. And what that means is Jesus did not die for the angels. They're not part of that. They don't need redeeming because they're not corrupted by sin. Oh, I know some were. Those ones have been dealt with. Those ones became the demons, right? But the angels, as we're talking about them now, Jesus did not die for them. They are his ministering servants. They work for the boss, and he's the boss. Verse 6, he brought his supreme son into the world, God said, let all of God's angels worship him. You must be greater than someone if they are worshiping you, right? This is who Jesus is compared to the angels. Why would you swap the one being worshipped for the worshippers? Only Jesus is worthy of your worship. When people worship God in the Bible, you would hear them say things like, worthy are you, Lord, for glory and honor and power and majesty, worthy of our praise. Revelation 4, the 24 elders bow down before the throne of God. You are worthy, Lord and God, they say, to receive glory and honor and power. That's worship. Worship is giving that to someone, saying, that's your worth. You receive glory and honor and power. Empowering them, glorifying them, honoring them, that's worship. It's not what you do just when you drop to your knees and start praying. Worship is an attitude. It's giving to someone that place of honor that only Jesus deserves. Think back through your life. What are the things you have said are worthy of your total devotion when you look back through your life? Your career, perhaps, your family. What things have you glorified in? Your wealth, your career. And what things have you given the place of honor to? Your own opinions when you speak them in public? Yourself, perhaps? How about power? Have you given power to something that shouldn't have power over you? Strongholds in your life? Does one particular philosophy have power over you? And it seems even Jesus is having trouble breaking that power. You don't think family should be on the list? That was one of the first I mentioned. How about people who say, I don't go to church on Sunday because Sunday is family day? What have they just made more important? See? Or what about, I don't want to teach my kids Christianity. I want them to grow up to decide for themselves. See, that's a philosophy that is being placed above God's revelation to us in Christ. See, it's really subtle, but it's so common and so easy to do. And don't think for a second you'll be able to argue your way out of this when you stand before the Lord. He holds all the knowledge and all the power. He knows exactly how you think and why you think it. At the end of the day, if you put anything above Jesus, you have swapped him for someone else and you are worshipping someone else, and it could be yourself. And he'll hold everyone to account for this. Everyone. Really? Yes. Everyone. I wonder if some people think that's just a modern-day church scare tactic to say that God holds people to account. There's two things I'd say to that. We who say these things, the teachers of the church, the Bible says, are held to a higher standard than the people we're teaching. So if it is just a bluff or a scare tactic, the people who are saying it are in serious trouble. But secondly, this idea of God holding people to account for their sin is all the way through the Bible. It's not just something that appeared in the 20th century when preachers started appearing on television or something. God's judgment and his justice is all the way through the Bible. And this author knows it. Look at verse 7. Regarding the angels, he says, he sends his angels like the winds, his servants like flames of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. You rule with a scepter of justice. You love justice and you hate evil. Therefore, O God, your God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than anyone else. That's just a reference to him being made king, right? He also says to the Son, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands. They will perish, but you remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing, but you will fold them up like a cloak and discard them like old clothing. But you are always the same. You will live forever. Do you hear what he's saying here? This is God's judgment on those who worship someone else, even if it's themselves. Judgment on everything. Verse 7, the angels are sent out. They're on a mission. He gives the orders. They obey it. But look at verse 8. To the Son, he says, your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. Who is Jesus? Who is the Son? He is God. Following the thread, if God is speaking in verse 5 and he speaks to God as, O God, then God is calling the Son God. So two are God, at least. So we're back to basic Christian doctrine again. We need to offer some explanation for this, the doctrine of the Trinity, which is simply the doctrine that whilst the Bible clearly teaches there is only one God, he exists as three persons, not three people, not three humans, three separate identities, three persons, one God. God calls himself Yahweh, to the best of our interpretation. That's the closest we'll get speaking English, Yahweh. But there are three who are this one God. Not three gods, but one God in three persons, three separate in function, meaning the Father is not the one who died on the cross, the Son is not the one who is the indwelling Holy Spirit. They have separate functions, but all three are called God in the Bible. We just saw one of those. We know the Father is God, that's everywhere. Now we know the Son is God. And if you stay with us in this series, in a week or two, we will find out the Holy Spirit is called God as well. It's all here. Now, the text today provides one piece of the puzzle. That's just, we know God the Father, and we know God the Father calls the Son God. We've got that bit, and there's more to come. This is just one little piece of the puzzle we're explaining here. And so Psalm 45 is what we're dealing with here. This is the quote. There the psalmist says, God's throne will last forever. The psalmist is speaking to God. But here in the book of Hebrews, we're reading the Psalms as scripture now. They are the word of God. And this author quotes, the author to Hebrews, quotes Psalm 45 and says it is God who is speaking in that psalm now. It's not David speaking, although originally, it is God who actually said those words. And God says to the Son, your throne, O God, endures forever. God calls the Son God, right? And if we'll get there. I see the pieces will all come together. This is just one piece of the puzzle. So we know the Father is God and the Son is God. And we'll find out that there's three. But that's just information about him. That's doctrine, and it's important that we understand this. This is what we believe as Christians. That's information about him. The question, a better question is, do you actually know him? You know about him, but do you actually know him? And you need to, because the author is making the case here that this Son is the judge of all rebellion against God. Verse 8, he rules with a scepter of justice. This is the God we worship. Verse 12, he'll fold all the created things up like a cloak and discard them like old clothing. His judgments are perfect, wrapping everything up like you would wrap up your cloak and toss it aside. Not complicated for God to sort out all this mess you see going on in the world. For us, yes, not for him. This is pretty simple. He's already decreed the end from the beginning. His judgments are perfect. They're certainly a lot better than mine. Do you remember when we first learned about the mushroom woman? Right? I think I stood here, used this as an example, and I said it seemed to me this was a terrible accident. It's just as well, I'm not the judge of the universe. People would be getting away with all sorts of stuff. Of course, this could be overturned on an appeal. That's how this system works. God doesn't work according to this system. He gets it right the first time, every time. And no one turns over his judgments on appeal. Even those who shake their fist at him now and say, I'm going to stand before you and hold you to account. He will roll them up like a cloak and toss them aside. That's not his system. Even some of our local crooks don't make the authorities work too hard. Did you see that post from a Wilgoolga shop recently? Some kids broke into a hamburger joint to steal some drinks, caught them all on CCTV footage, and these days they put them up on social media. Who is this person? Can you tell me? They don't even try and hide their faces these days. It used to be hoodies, you know. Nowadays they don't care. But get this, one of them put his resume into that store earlier in the week. And all of his details are there. His name, his date of birth, what school he went to, his address, everything. They've got the whole lot. Now, you don't need a scepter of iron to unravel this mystery, right? The iron scepter is not going to be needed to sort that kind of thing out. But down here, some things are very, very complicated. Some things are. But justice comes in the end. Sometimes it's quick, sometimes it's late here. Sometimes they get away with it, apparently. Not in God's economy. Here's what you need to know. Jesus has that iron scepter. He is king. He ranks above all the heavenly powers and authorities. He knows how to use that iron scepter effectively, righteously. And here's the thing. He has your resume right in front of him at this very hour. Do you know God, or do you only know about him? Well, that's who Jesus is. So who are the angels? They work for him. They are his servants. Verse 13, they're not given that place of honor. They are not. We're not supposed to worship them. That's for the Son. He sits on the throne as his enemies are brought low. Verse 14, therefore, the angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. Incredible news brought to you by the gospel is that you have been adopted into God's family. And you are both a servant and a son. And yes, unfortunately, the New Testament does use masculine language for the children of God. It doesn't just say children. It does often say you're a son of God because he wants you to understand that you are like Jesus, not in his divinity, but as a son in the kingdom of God. Not so with the angels. You are a servant of God. You too have a job to do. You'll be sent as well. But you are a beloved son, and the promises inherited by Jesus are yours too. A right standing before God. Imagine that. No matter what you've done, a right standing before God is yours. Pleasing to him, righteous, holy, blameless. The angels have their place, but let's not focus on them. They would not want that. Focus on the Son, sitting on the throne. God forever and forever to be praised. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word to us today, and we thank you that there are angels. Sorry for the times when we've confused their role. We thank you that they do your job when you send them every time. And now, Lord, we'd like to be like that because we know we are your servants and you have sent us as well. But we know we are feeble and faulty as we attempt to do your business in this world. Strengthen us for that task. But now we stop and praise you that you have adopted us into your family, that although we are sent like the angels, then we are not like them in another way. We are members of your family, heirs to the great promises to Abraham, inheritors of the kingdom of God. And the angels, we're told, long to look into these things, Lord. You are the one who deserves honor and glory and power. And today we worship you alone. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.